Let's pray. Father, we are here today. We're thankful. We're privileged. And Lord, we seek you. We ask that as we open your word each week, we're not looking to hear what I have to say, but what you have to say through your word, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so with that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to applaud the youth leaders and the Awana leaders for making a good call on Wednesday night of canceling some of our evening ministries. The strange thing about weather is it never does what they say it's going to do. So at the time when we were discussing a little bit about what was going on, the weather was supposed to snow but then turn to rain. And they had treated the roads, so it seemed like it would be better, but it was kind of starting to turn for the worst. So I made the wonderful decision after we canceled, even disagreeing with my wife, who said, you shouldn't go out there. I said, well, I need to be responsible. If someone didn't get the message, we live close, I'm going to be there at the church and just be ready. Were you? Okay, Matt was already here. I didn't know, because by the time I got here, you had already left. So I got there, pulled up. So obviously Matt was, I don't want to say not too bright either, but so, and there was another couple that showed up at the same time I did, who shall not be named, Jeff and Kim. So we were chatting for a little bit. Snow was coming down more. I fulfilled what I thought was my duty. I actually ran into the church facility for a moment and then left. Was driving down Westbrook here and saw a vehicle, a white utility vehicle, going this way, but all of a sudden turning. And I won't go into too many details, but they were taking up all the lanes and they end up crashing. It would have taken a bunch of us out. I was first in line, but the way it worked out, and I'm convinced it was the Lord, that van moved, my car kind of moved into the other lane, got back in the lane, and kept going. Bunch of cars behind me, couldn't stop. Bad enough, though, what I saw that I decided to go ahead and call 911 just in case, because they were on their side. In that moment, I did what we should do. I prayed. But then after, I was like kind of coasting along, and I got to a place of being very thankful. Now, I want to tell you something about that story. I don't tell you it with the notion or the lack of understanding that whatever happened in that moment doesn't make me any better or worse than anybody else. If I would have crashed, that wouldn't have made me worse, and it wouldn't have made me better. It just would have been what God would have had happen. So I don't tell that story to make it seem like God's protection, and I do believe he protected me, made me any better than anybody else. Jesus had something to say about that when he spoke of the Tower of Siloam. When the tower fell, they were no more worse sinners. We can't understand why things happen, and I want to make that clear. The reason why I tell that story is not about God's specific provision for me, which he did, but it's more about my response and our responses in general. We, myself included, are quick to respond in gratitude when we see God protect us in those moments, right? When we know and can tell, and the circumstances are such that we're not in control of this, yet God, in his grace and mercy, chooses to protect us. We as Christians, we always say we need to be more thankful. I think we often are. We thank the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for protecting me. But where I think we as Christians fail is we're willing to thank God for immediate deliverance, immediate protection, yet we forget the grand story of Scripture and the ultimate deliverance and protection, and that is forgiveness of sin. That is, we have an eternity in heaven based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. we are forgiven of our sin. We don't have to go to that place called hell. And the Bible says hell is real. Amen? We will think about the wondrous things God does for us day by day. Sometimes we're not grateful, but I think many times we are. But we forget about the most important things that God has done. We get it to some extent. We'll think about it. We'll sing praises. We'll say thank you for salvation, but I believe we almost take it for granted. We almost just expect that God would do this for us. I've said before that sometimes I think the Jews in the days of Scripture got it a little more because they were more conversant with the Old Testament stories. They were more conversant with the prophecies of Scripture. They were more conversant with the grand theme of Scripture of what God was doing, what He promised to do, and how He was going to wrap everything up. The first Christians, many being Jews, all the first followers of Jesus were Jews, thought it a huge deal that Jews and Gentiles could all be saved when we look through the book of Acts. Yet we're so used to the wondrous gospel story that whosoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life, that we're kind of like, oh, of course. Of course Jesus would die for the world. Of course Jesus would extend His offer of salvation to everyone. I've said this before, but our attitude sometimes is so, and it's good that we affirm God's love and grace and mercy, but our attitude is sometimes so cavalier about it, so of course He would do this, that as I mentioned, we almost take it for granted. Like Jesus almost has to have offered it Himself for us. That it was almost like, well, He, of course He should do this. Why wouldn't He? We're a privileged people. And we've taken our privilege in our land, in our nation that we believe we have, and appropriated that wrongly to the spiritual realm, where we don't always realize how deserving of hell we really are. I've said over and over, you and I have done a wonderful job of, in our good works, earning a nice, beautiful, wondrous place in hell. Good job, right? Let's pat ourselves on the back. That's what we've earned. But God has offered us in His Son Jesus something we have not earned, something we do not deserve, that by putting our faith and trust in Christ who died on the cross for sinners, we have an eternity in heaven. A couple weeks ago, I think it was, maybe it was last week, we were talking about eternity for a moment and that headache. I told you a story of me having an anxiety attack in high school, trying to grasp my mind around eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Beyond comprehension, God has offered you, if you have put your faith and trust in Him, a place with Him forever. And forever is a long time. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. We're continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke. I believe a recognition of the grand story of the grace of God is in order here. I believe that a recognition and an appreciation of the grand story of redemption is what we see in the latter part of this chapter. And I believe that's where our mind needs to go, to recognize the mercy that God had promised to all the Old Testament saints that came in realization in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that we all, as believers, are recipients of. I believe we've got to take our mind from just being in the down here stuff and have it set on heaven, and realize how important and serious this message really is. And so the first lesson I want to look at in terms of that is that the birth and naming of John the Baptist illustrates the grace of God. Remember, and we studied this in the first week in the Gospel of John, when his birth was being announced, we see him as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the one to prepare the way for Jesus, our Messiah. John's ministry illustrates that work that God is doing by setting things in motion, by putting things together that he has had in his eternal plan, bringing the people and us to a place of recognizing Jesus Christ as Messiah. Listen as I read, beginning in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother had answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father. What would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. We've already read about John and his naming, how the angel Gabriel told Zacharias what his name should be, and Zacharias had some questions, had some doubt, and he was no longer being able to speak. There's been some questions of whether he was able to hear or if people just thought he couldn't hear, but we know for sure, based on the language of Luke chapter 1, that he could not speak. But here he does affirm that which the angel Gabriel had told him it needed to be, that this baby's name was to be called John, usually understood as a gift from God, a gracious gift. The name John signifies that God was doing something in his work amongst men and women that was of mercy, that was of grace, that was undeserved. He was to be circumcised as all young boys were to be circumcised these 8 days after he was born. And there's something interesting about circumcision. In many ways, in the New Testament, it is identified with the law of Moses. And so we see Paul arguing against the necessity in the church age of circumcision. Yet circumcision also has a connection with Abraham and the covenant made with Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 17, it says this: when Abram was 99 years old, Genesis 17:1, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." course, when we move to the book of Galatians, specifically in Galatians chapter 3, we see this covenant with Abraham was a covenant that preceded the law of Moses. And even before Abraham was circumcised, we see that Abraham's faith, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. As we see in the book of Acts, we recognize, and in the book of Romans, circumcision becomes synonymous in many ways of the law, and we see that Jew and Gentile are not under the law as given the way of all the ceremonial figures and so forth. So in John's birth, he was circumcised, as Jewish boys were supposed to be. He was given a name, as often we see in Scripture names have meaning, a name that wasn't part of the family line, which was customary of their day, to have family names be part of how a new child would be named. He was circumcised, and the Gospel of Luke makes it very clear, spends some time talking about his circumcision, which I believe connects him to all the great prophecies and the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And we'll see here in a moment, Zacharias retelling all the promises of God. We've already learned, when we dealt with the first part of John chapter 1, that John the Baptist, of course a different John, was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. So I believe all of these details come together, giving us a type or an illustration or a reminder that God was at work, and that when Zacharias, who couldn't speak, asked for a tablet and said, yes, his name is John, he is the gracious gift of God, he is the forerunner of the Messiah Christ, he is part of God's plan, he was born when mercy was given to Elizabeth in her old age, he was circumcised as part of that sign of the Abrahamic covenant of promise, God's promises based on faith to bring Messiah to save not only Israel, but all who believe. John's life from the very beginning, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, is a testimony to the grace of God. Grace is undeserved. We don't deserve God's gracious gift of salvation. And when we read these stories, we need to be willing and be reminded that God's at work doing things you and I don't deserve, and withholding, as many say, that which we do deserve, hell. That God is a gracious God, a good God. When we go through hard times, when we have stuff in our life that doesn't make sense, we need to allow our minds to be lifted up to the fact that God, in His grace, has done far more than we can ever imagine. And we need to be thankful for that. The birth and naming of John illustrates the merciful grace of God. Think about that for a moment. Do we understand that despite what we see in our world, that God is a merciful, gracious God? Do we understand that unlike what the skeptics say, who don't really read the Old Testament, that God would wait hundreds and hundreds of years before he would visit in judgment on his people, giving people chance after chance after chance? Do we, like those who heard the naming of John, say, wow, what kind of child will this be, John the Baptist? And many of them, I'm sure, understood that as the forerunner, what kind of child will the real child be, Jesus Christ? Do we understand and receive the grace of God? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today? If you haven't, don't wait another moment. Birth and naming of John illustrates the merciful grace of God. Number two, the praise and prophecy of Zacharias illustrates the faithful promise keeping of God. Listen as I read. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was enabled with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry that work which God had caused him to do. And here it is to prophesy. Prophesying being both proclaiming God's truth, but also foretelling what God is going to do in the future. And in many ways, he retells the history of what God has already done as the foundation. Verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn or strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Let me pause there for a moment. John is thankful for his son John, Zacharias is thankful for his son John the Baptist, but he's not speaking of John the Baptist here. He's speaking of Jesus, the divine Son of God, Messiah. That we should be saved from all our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Here he's dealing with the physical promises in the Abrahamic covenant of physical promises to Israel, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now he's moving into the spiritual elements of which we all participate in salvation, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Speaking of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, who goes before Jesus Christ, for you will go before the face of the Lord, that is Jesus, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, Jesus, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. It's always interesting how we do things in life. We, in our nation and in every nation, celebrate national holidays, right? And it's not just our nation. Every nation has their specific national holidays where they will commemorate things. They will celebrate things. Watch the news. You'll find every country has specific holidays that deal with their history. So oftentimes in our nation, we'll celebrate certain holidays and they'll commemorate certain timeline points that people believe should be remembered. You think of the 4th of July. We've got President's Day on Monday. You've got various holidays that are kind of moving more in our current context to celebrate certain ethnicities and backgrounds. You've got February is a Black History Month. You have all these different holidays where people want to celebrate and commemorate and inform of what certain events not only have taken place, but what they mean, what the history is. When we're together in families, and I think we just talked about this a little bit when Mary proclaimed the history of the Lord's work, you'll share stories. I think I mentioned as an illustration, we're trying to sell our house in Virginia. We moved here quickly. We rented it. Now we're trying to sell it a year and a half after we've been here. But sometimes when you think about that, you think of a house, you might say, oh, this memory happened there. This is when this child got hurt, or this happened, or I remember when we were walking around here, or doing this. We tell history. We have history books. We retell things that have happened so that we can memorialize those things, so we can feel joy about those things, maybe so we can learn something from events that have happened both in our lives and in the lives of others. We spend a lot of time talking about whatever nation we happen to live in and whatever happens to happen in our houses and in our personal lives, but how often do we take time to remember the work that God has done, both in the lives of us, but also in the lives of those in Scripture? Zacharias, immediately when his mouth is loosed, he spoke praising God, verse 64. Then in verse 67, filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied and said all of these things that God had promised, including his son John, the forerunner, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, and Malachi chapter 3, but moving into the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, "Nevertheless, verse 1, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 said that the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus here, Zacharias, praises for being the light. Whenever we cover these kinds of passages, and I've preached on Isaiah chapter 9 around Christmas often, but you think of the idea of walking in darkness. There have been many times where I walked in this room and have been too lazy to turn that light on. Plus, I'm like, why waste electricity? Though I found out I left a bunch of lights on the other day in my office. I must have been spaced out and zoned, so I need to not do that. But I remember there's been a few times when the chairs are up that I'll walk through here and I'm walking along and, you know, boom. Because in my mind, I know where everything is at, and I know if I walk up here and I walk over here and I kind of just see a little bit of a reflection, that I know if I walk this way, I'll be able to go wherever I'm going. But somehow, some way, where I think everything is, isn't where it's at. So I think I'm right. Have you ever done that, where you're walking in the dark and you think you're right here, but you're actually way over here? When the lights are out, you think you can see. You think you know where danger is, but you really don't. The Jews at the time, many of them, when John the Baptist started preaching a message of repentance, some of them recognized the spiritual elements of repentance. Many of them still felt like, we're Jews, we're the promised one, we're the chosen nation. Just by being Jews, we're okay. But the New Testament starts revealing, no, Romans 9, 10, 11, being a Jew isn't enough, right? The gospel of salvation is what you need. Zacharias says Jesus shines the light and reveals to us where the real need is. John the Baptist, as the forerunner, functioning in law, like the book of Galatians tells us, the law does, becomes a tutor, a teacher, to show you and I our need. When the light is shined on by Jesus Christ, suddenly we realize, oh wow, I thought I was walking fine and good and in the right spot, but no, I'm tripping over chairs. I'm messed up. Zacharias praised the Lord that the day spring on high, that the light was there. The answer had come. And you know what? Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, was smart enough, or maybe not smart enough, or whatever, or however you want to say it, to recognize that he had a need, that they were in the dark, and he understood how important the promises of God in Scripture were, and how important the answer, Jesus as the light, really was. Back to John. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel, till his ministry would begin to preach repentance and preparation for Jesus. There's a lot of debate on John the Baptist. Some try and connect him to a Jewish sect that was out in the desert. Others will look at some of these scriptures and say, no, he seems like he was running alone. And people spend a lot of time on that and maybe get too distracted from the fact that he had a ministry connected to Jesus Christ. So you may ask the so what question. What do we do with this? We already believe all this. We know Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins to rise again. We've put our faith and trust in him. I went forward when I was this age. We go to church. We're going to heaven when we die. We know all that. My first question, by way of application, is, are you sure that you know, that you know, that you know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior? If there's any doubt, make sure you truly know him. Not trying to raise doubts of your salvation or any of that. I'm just saying, make sure you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Number two, by way of application, if we understand the praise and prophecy of Zacharias illustrates the faithful promise keeping of God, that God is a faithful promise keeper, that he is a gracious God, that even John's name celebrates and illustrates the gracious gift of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, the Trinity. If Jesus Christ is such a precious gift, then spend some time praising God for what he has done, for keeping his promises, for Jesus Christ coming to earth to die on the cross for your sins, and the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Start praising him. I like sometimes going to the store. I feel like Shannon goes to the store more. She can get in and out. She knows where everything's at. I kind of start wandering. Reagan will say that. I'll go look here and I'll look there and I'll, you know, where is everything? But I also think with my stomach. So I just enjoy seeing all the food. I don't know why. I just, like, it just looks good. And so Shannon the other day was like, what took you so long? And I was just like, in the store. But there's something about the store, too, that I often think about. I often feel very thankful in the grocery store. Because when I think about, like, that we can go and buy this food, I feel like the Lord reminds me to be thankful that we can just have all this food. So I feel kind of, I just feel thankful. It's not because I'm any better. Maybe it's because I like food so much. But I just feel really thankful when I'm walking through the store. So one of the things that I want to do better is not stop being thankful. That's step one for the provision. But as an application, when I'm walking through the store, I want to be thankful for the food, the fresh baked bread in the bakery aisle. But I want to let God take my mind to the greater bread, the bread from heaven. I want to be thankful for the physical bread, but I want to, next time I go in the store, take some time and say, thank you, Lord, for you being the real bread, the real life. Next time when you're driving in your car and you're alone, thank the Lord for all the things he has done in your life. Just take some time rather than let's turn the music off and just start thanking the Lord, praising him. But what do you do with this? Take the next step and praise him for all the work he has done in history and what he's going to do in the future. And thank him for salvation. Thank him that you get to go to heaven. Thank him that you have loved ones in heaven and ask him for opportunities to share the gospel to those who you don't believe are going to heaven yet. What do we do with this? I think we follow the example of Zacharias. Filled with the Holy Spirit, our mouths are loose, we sing praises to the Lord. I don't know if we do that enough. Maybe you're better than I, but I don't feel like we do that as much as we need to. We spend so much time thinking about all the things that are going on in this life, myself included. Let's do what Zacharias did by recognizing that we are part of a bigger story. The story of redemption. And we get to be a part of that. Thinking back to that night where that large white van was taking multiple lanes. And in a good way, I kind of had to throw my hands up and think, there ain't nothing I can do here. You know, I'm out of control. I like control, but I had no control of that situation. It was kind of freeing, too. Like, oh, there's nothing I can do here. And I've never prayed that fast. I think I said some, like, you know, I don't remember what I said, but I was like, I was praying pretty fast. And I thanked him for allowing me to make it home. But I also was reminded that there's a bigger home, a heavenly home. And that's ultimately where we as believers are going. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing. Because being part of this redemption story of being saved, we truly can be grateful for the mercy that God has promised to our fathers and has seen fit to grant us in the person and work of His Son by saving us, so that you and I can spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. That's a pretty cool thing. Let's pray. Father, help us to keep our eyes set on you and the person and work of your Son, Jesus. Help us to have a heavenly mindset. Help us to have our minds and our hearts set upon eternity. Help us to be motivated to share the gospel with others. Help us to remember to be thankful for that which you have done in our lives personally, protecting us in so many ways, but help us to remember the grander story, and that is the story of redemption. But help us to internalize it, not to just have it be a thing we know, thanks, but something that permeates every aspect of our being. We offer this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.